What is the message of Christianity? The Apostle Paul tells us what the message of Christianity is. It is this: for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's a wonderful message, but my guess would be for many of you here, or some of you here, you think, so what? Big deal. And that reality, that powerful statement that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, will only mean something to you, it will only impact you, if you understand why that is absolutely necessary to happen. You watch a TV advert advertising a new remedy for cancer or a specific illness. It's only going to excite you, isn't it, if you have that illness, or if you know someone suffering from that illness. But if you're in perfectly good health, it's not going to impact you that much to know that there's a cure for a particular condition. You need to know that that medicine is what you need. And to be excited by the truth that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, you need to know that that is absolutely what you need. In fact, more than that, you have to understand this if there is to be any hope for you. And this verse that I've read, "For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead," it tells us, firstly, something we all need to come to terms with. In this verse, you might be guessing where I'm going with this. For since by man came what? Death. Death. Now this is a church anniversary. How many years is it again? 81 years. And I think it's always good at any kind of anniversary, whether it's a birthday or whether it's a family occasion or a wedding anniversary or a church anniversary, to take stock of where you're at in your life. To look at what's gone on before and to look at what lies ahead. Now, I am no prophet, but I can say for absolute certainty something that is going to happen to us all. We're all going to die. How many people do you think that were there at this first church, the first anniversary of this church, how many of those people are still here today, I wonder? They're not here, I doubt. Otherwise it would be very, very old. For since by man came death. Now, we're good today at ignoring the fact that death is coming, aren't we? We don't like to think about death. And you're probably maybe a bit frustrated that I'm even reminding you of the fact that you're all going to die. But it's true. But ignoring that reality will do you no good. Before World War II started, Churchill was trying to galvanised the British government to take seriously the threat that Hitler posed to the United Kingdom. He said, "You can't turn a blind eye to what Hitler is doing. If we allow him to continue, you mark my words, it will come to us." But for so long, the government wanted to bury their heads in the sand and pretend that it would all be okay. Ignoring the inevitable will do you no good. One thing is certain to come to us all: death. And actually, it has nothing to do with your age. I saw on the news yesterday that, I can't remember exactly how old he was, 26, 27, but a young musician called, I can't remember his name, maybe young people will know that he's Avicii or Avicii, you can tell it's not my genre of music, but he was a young man, dead. Dead. And we've seen natural disasters this year, haven't we? Young people, dead. None of us will plan when we die. Death is coming to us all. And people try to avoid it, or to try to hope to avoid it. I was reading about a young lady, it was a tragic, tragic, heartbreaking story. A young girl, 14 years old, and she was dying of cancer. And she was so frightened about death, she so didn't want to die, that she was desperate to pay for this technology that they have in Russia, to have her body frozen in the hope that one day there might be a technology to bring someone back to life. Do you know how much this cost? £37,000. And her grandma forked it out for her. But biblically speaking, it's impossible to come back to life once you're dead, truly dead. For it's been appointed to man, for man to die once, the Bible says. Death is coming for us all. Some of us won't make the next year church anniversary. Some of us may not even make next week. I may not make tomorrow. You know, the Christians used to have a phrase when they were making plans. And they used to say things like this: I'll see you next Saturday, Lord willing. And that, we need to get, Christians need to get back to using that kind of vocabulary. Lord willing, we will do this, or we will do that. It's acknowledging the fact that you do not know what tomorrow may bring. And death, when it comes, it gets you. It is ruthless. It is indiscriminate. It takes everyone on the planet. It is sudden. Sometimes it can be long, and sometimes it can be slow. Death is a horrible reality. Do you know the earth is one big graveyard? If you were to go to Blackheath and have a dig, you would find a graveyard of men, women and children who died from the Great Plague. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but who cares? We just die, and that's just it. We just die. There's nothing after that. We're just animals, highly evolved animals. Well, if that's the case, get over it then. Death's not, if death's just something natural, then why are we so bothered about it? When we see someone die on the news, why are we so horrified? When we see someone murdered, why is it such a big deal? Hey, survival of the fittest, right? Isn't that what evolution teaches us at schools? Death is just normal. Death is just natural. Then why are we so bothered about it, my friends? The reason we're so bothered about it, the reason we feel a righteous anger at death, is because death isn't natural. Death is an intrusion to this world. Death is something that has come into this world that wasn't meant to be in this world. That's why we read that wonderful two words in the scriptures. When Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, it said, Jesus wept. Because Jesus is from the Father. He is in heaven where there is no death. And he's come to a world which was made to not include death. And he sees death. And it horrifies him. It grieves him. Death isn't natural. And if you want any evidence why this is the word of God, my friends, let me put it to you like this. The Bible says only what God would say. What do I mean by that? Human beings don't like to talk about death. Human beings don't like to talk about the holiness of God. Human beings would never come up with a narrative which so smashes man's pride, so exalts the goodness of God, and man would never come up with a book which does that. Men and women love to inflate themselves and make them look great, and God be this kind of fluffy figure who is actually to be subject to man. Ah, but the Bible is quite blunt. The Bible actually tells us what the human condition really is. And the Bible tells us what God is really like. And the conclusion it draws is that humankind is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked indeed. The Bible says only what God could say. So we need to come to terms with death, my friends, this anniversary. It would be right for every single one of you, when you go home tonight, and before you shut your eyes on the pillow, to give some serious thought to the fact that I will die. And to understand why death is such a bad thing, we need to understand what man really is. Because we read here, for since by man came death. We need to come to terms with man. What is man? What is man? That's a good question. It's a really important question, especially for you young people. Because if you go to school, you're told that man is just a physical entity. All you are is a highly evolved animal. But the Bible says something so much more about man. In the book of Genesis, and I know it's dismissed in schools, but in the book of Genesis, we read that God made man, Adam, from the ground, from the dust of the earth. That refers to his physical part, that he's a physical being. But we're told that he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became what? A living soul. Man is more than just physical entity and matter. Man is body and soul. Now you might say, no, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. Well, are you bothered? I mean, I know we have vegetarians and vegans, and I understand that, but generally speaking, We don't think it's a crime worthy of imprisonment to eat a chicken or to murder a chicken, do we? But if we're just highly evolved animals, why is it wrong to kill a human being? Why is it wrong for Hitler to commit genocide? But you see, it's wrong. Because we recognise that men and women are made in the image of God. With a soul. Now, what is the soul? The soul is that invisible part of us. And you say, well, I can't believe in something I haven't seen. You believe in things you can't see all the time. Let me give you an example. I love my wife. Can my wife see my love? Of course not. It's an invisible reality. How does she know I love her? Well, she knows I love her, I hope, by the effects of my love. What do I mean? Well, I do things because I love her. And so when she sees what I do, it proves the invisible reality. My friends, you all have a soul. The soul is your conscience. It's that thinking and reasoning part of you. It's where the Bible says the law of God is written on the heart. It's where you have that internal sense of right or wrong. It is there. Now, if you're just, let's put it this way, if you were just a physical being, you would not be here today. Because I don't know about you, matter, physical matter can't think and can't reason. You could have an instrument, couldn't you? I heard a preacher use this illustration. You could have an instrument. And all the strings are there to make a wonderful sound, to make a wonderful tune. But it needs someone to play it. It needs a musician. And our bodies are like that. Our physical matter needs a soul. The soul is what gives us life, my friends. That is why we love. That is why we have passions. Because we were made to know God. God is good. God is beautiful. God is wonderful. He is majestic. That's why we appreciate a good view. You go to the Grand Canyon, that's why we are in awe of a good view. Listen, I grew up with dogs. And I can tell you this, my friends. If I took my Westie to the Grand Canyon, it wouldn't, if it could speak, it would go, what a wonderful view. All it cares about is physical things. When am I going to sleep and when am I going to eat? But human beings live for more than food and drink. We pursue meaning. We pursue purpose. Because we are body and soul. And you see, our bodies may die, my friends. But the soul is eternal. The soul is eternal. Thirdly, we must come to terms with what happened to man. For since by man came death. Death. Adam sinned. The first man sinned. You might doubt the existence of Adam. But again, you can prove the reality of what happened to Adam if the consequences of what he did are with us in the world. God said, if you sin, the day you sin, you shall die. What do we see in the world? Death, disease, suffering, chaos, envy, murder, strife, lies. My friends, the evidence of what Adam did is all around us every single day and in us. And the Bible is quite clear about the consequences of sin. Of rebellion against God. The word of God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Isn't that our world? Destruction and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. Who knows the true peace today? The people of Sidcup know true peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you might say, well, okay, what's the consequences of sin? Paul tells us, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sin. Because here's the thing, God is life. God is infinite life. And if we reject God, if you have a MacBook and you unplug it from the power source, what will happen to the MacBook battery? It will drain and it will die. If you separate yourself from the fountain of life, what happens? You die. You say, I don't want God in my life, which is what mankind has said. God says, fine. I'll give you over to a life apart from me. That is why our world is like it is. Now you might say, yeah, but again, who cares if I just die? I'm not frightened of death. Well, you should be. Because your soul is not your own. God gave you your soul. God breathed life into man. And Ezekiel says, Behold, all souls are mine, says God. The souls of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. This is a reality that should humble us deeply. And then there's the book of Ecclesiastes, which says this, then about our death, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God, to God who gave it. Now you might think to yourself, okay, but I'm not too bad, am I? I'm not a very bad sinner. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? Every moment of every day, all your life. None of us can put our hands up, can we? Well, we fall short of God's standard. Now you might say, that's not fair. Well, isn't God a God of love? Would God really condemn me? Yes, he would. Because God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. Would you be satisfied if someone murdered a loved one and the judge said, you know, I'm in a forgiving mood, I'm going to let them off today? No. You would say, that's not just. Where is justice? Well, my friends, why do we look for human justice and then expect that God is not just himself? Where do you think we get that justice from? God, who is just. In fact, put it like this. Would you say a judicial system which doesn't punish evildoers is a loving system? Does it love the citizens it seeks to protect? Of course it doesn't. Well, can God be a God of love if he doesn't punish iniquity? Can God be a God of love if he allows what is sinful and offensive and vile in his sight into heaven? If I was to go to heaven as someone in my sin and in my rebellion, I would ruin heaven. I would destroy it. Now, you might think, well, I don't believe this is true. I don't believe I will be judged. I don't believe judgment day is coming. Well, listen to what Paul said. This is very sobering. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you would escape the judgment of God? See what he's saying there? You ever been angry at someone for lying at you? Lying to you? I have. What Paul's saying there is, you'd acknowledge there is such a thing as lying, and there is an ultimate standard of lying. And lying is sin. Have you ever lied then? Oh, I have. Well, you're going to have to answer to God for that. You ever been angry at someone for lusting over someone that you're married to or in a relationship with? Someone looking at your spouse, perhaps, in a lustful way? Yes. Well, have you ever done the same? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, said the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, none of us can stand before the Holy One on Judgment Day. This is why this anniversary, you may think this is a bit intense, but you see, it is the most loving thing one can do, to think about the most serious things. Because you can live your life ignorant of this, and then that day will come and take you. And then you'll be before the judgment seat and the throne of God. And the books will be opened, and every single heart, thought, deed you've ever done that falls short of the standard of God, you'll be asked to give an account for, and I will be asked to give an account for. For since by man came death, that's what happened to man. But which is where I'm going to close. I didn't want to be all negative. There's a lovely word in this verse. Even so, but in Christ. Sorry, I'm reading your verse. For since by man came death, by man also came a resurrection of the dead. This is good news. This is good news, my friends. There is a reality that has broken into this world that gives hope to men and women like us who have to face death. We have what we call here a great reversal. One man brought death and another man brings resurrection of the dead. Another man brings life. Death takes away everything. All you've worked for, that garden you've been working on all your life, when you're dead, someone else moves into it and may neglect it. Everything, your career, your wealth, your savings, it does you no good. It can't save you from death. Death takes away everything. But Christ gives everything. Christ brings life. Eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. And you might say, why are you so excited about Jesus? Why do Christians get so worked up about Jesus? Maybe we don't get worked up enough, actually. And that's to our shame, and I apologise for that. That's an example of sin in us. But why did it have to be Jesus? Why did the Saviour, why did the one who came to deliver have to be both God and man? This is a good question. An important question. Well, put it this way. Who committed the offence? Man. For by man came death. Therefore, the restitution had to be by man. By man came resurrection of the dead. What is the extent of the price? Now, we all hate getting parking tickets, don't we? And especially if you forget to pay it in the prescribed time, it triples, doesn't it? What is the price that we owe for our penalty before God, for our sin? It is infinite. Infinite. Because God is an infinite God. Which is why, although this is not politically correct, and one can get arrested saying this in the street these days, but hell is an infinite place of infinite torment. But that's why the Saviour had to be God. Because the price offered, the substitute, had to be of infinite value. And God is infinite. And so Jesus came to this world to save sinners. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, he came into this world to perfectly obey the law from the heart that we have broken every single day of our lives. He loved the Lord God with his whole heart, soul, mind and strength. Now, my friends, we often feel hard done by in our lives. We feel like not loving God because of the things that life throws at us. But my friends, Jesus loved God even when the will of God was to go to the cross and be crucified and come under the wrath of God for sinful men and women. Now, my friends, there is obedience. Jesus obeyed God from the heart. And when he was on that cross, he was being counted as the rebel, as the vile, as the sinner, for men and women like us, who are the true sinners. He didn't become a sinner, but he became sin. God looked at my sin, and he smashed his Son. And Jesus Christ on that cross endured an infinite hell in the space of compressed into 6 hours. And he made a substitution for my sin. The righteous died for the unrighteous. For since by man came resurrection of the dead. But he didn't just die, you see. If he just died, that would have done us no good. He rose again. He rose again. Again, what that means is because he was risen, it means that God the Father accepted what he had done. God the Father said, you have satisfied my anger at those who believe in me. You have satisfied my anger at my people's sins. I am satisfied with this. That's why I have raised you. And therefore, my friends, when you put your belief in Jesus Christ, when you say to God, I am so sorry for my rebellion, will you forgive me because of what Jesus has done? Forgive me and wash my sins away. God can justly forgive you. And you see, it's at the cross where you see where love and justice meet. Because at the cross, God proves that he can both love the sinner and also satisfy his perfect justice. Because justice has been paid in full. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24 this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life." Death for me once used to be a horrible thought, because it meant my sinful heart being exposed. I go onto the streets sometimes in Belvedere and Bexley Heath, with Pastor Chola and Bexley Heath, and I often say to people, how would you feel if I was to project on that wall everything you've ever thought, done and said, and have your mum and dad standing right there? And they all go, I'd be absolutely horrified. Well, on Judgment Day, that's exactly what will happen. We will be, the Bible says, naked and exposed before the living God. That's quite a trembling thought. But if you believe in Christ, the Bible says death has lost its sting. Christ has drunk the poison. There's no poison left. There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You have passed from death to life. This is why Jesus is the news that this world so needs to hear. This is what Sidcup and the United Kingdom needs to hear. Christ absorbed in himself, in his own person, the sting of death. So now I propose to you that this message that Paul preached and that I seek to preach and your pastor seeks to preach to you is good news. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Mark says in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You could look at it two ways and say, this is quite a condemning message. I beg to differ. If you have a, let's go back to the scenario of cancer or something like that. If you have a consultant who says to you and he diagnoses your situation, he speaks plainly to you, this is your condition, this is what will happen to you, but there's some new treatment that we have here that can remedy your condition. Wouldn't you be a fool to turn down the remedy? And yet, we offer this news of life through Jesus Christ to men and women, and they turn it down. Why is this? Because men and women love darkness more than they love the light. If you're not a true Christian, there's only one reason why you're not a true Christian. It's because you love your sin too much. And you don't want to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, I have come to give you life. And life to the full. Life abundantly. Jesus is not a killjoy, my friends. My life with Christ, I would never go back to my old life. Oh, to know Jesus, to know God, your creator. To have a mind that is transformed and sees reality the way it is. Because the scriptures say, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Healthy mind. I now see reality as I never used to see it. I haven't got a spirit of fear. I no longer fear death. I don't. And I know true love. Do you know you don't know true love until you know the love of Christ? You know different kinds of love, but you have never known what we would call true unconditional love. And I'm serious. The love of Christ is unconditional, even in a way that a parent's love isn't unconditional. Because we are fist-shaking rebels before God. But for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Would this anniversary not be just the anniversary of this church? Would in years to come this anniversary be the anniversary of the day you were saved and delivered? The invitation is for you to come. It's a free offer of the gospel. Jesus is offered to you tonight to be your saviour. Settle your account with God. Make sure that if you lay your head on your pillow tonight and you don't wake up, you're with Christ and you're in heaven forevermore. Amen.